And turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, where our text is verse 14. Romans 15 and verse 14. Paul has finished his basic letter, his long doctrinal section is considerable but less lengthy practical instructions. He's given the most one of the most magnificent benedictions in verse 13, which shows his letter is close to the end. And now, verse 14 of Romans 15. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. And the word instruct is the same word as was translated in 1 Thessalonians 5 as admonish and warn. Admonish and warn. Not the usual word for instruction, but a special part of instruction. What Paul is doing here is explaining himself. You see that as we go on in verse 15. He's talking about this letter that he had written to the Roman church. He had never been in Rome. He had not met all of the Roman Christians. He was not the one who established the church in Rome. But he had written this letter to them, and he says, as I go back over this letter and look at it, I've written boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again. But I do that because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So he said, when I go back and look at my own letter, it looks like it's rather direct and bold in pointing out certain things to you. Now, I didn't do that because you're ignorant, you're complete in knowledge, and I didn't do that because there is something seriously wrong with you, you yourselves are full of goodness, and I didn't do that because there's nobody at Rome who can tell you these things or be bold in confronting you on various biblical issues, because you yourselves are competent to do this, you are able to do it. But it is the nature of the gospel ministry, and it is the responsibility of gospel ministers to be very bold in the pulpit and very direct with people and to make you think they are putting their finger on the difficulties that you have in understanding or in Christian living. So he is explaining that to them, and he comes to this matter of one Christian duty that they are able to do or have the power to do or are competent to do. And he uses, the NIV says, you are able to instruct one another or you are able to admonish one another. And we want to think, first of all, what is this duty of admonishing one another as Christians? Often there are people who like to talk about how Christians are to do things for one another. You are to love one another, you are to comfort one another, you are to serve one another. Here it says you are to admonish one another. And the word admonish is not a word that is too popular today in the English language, although the NIV still uses it in some of the passages. To admonish is to give a gentle but earnest warning. A friendly reproof. Not a harsh attack, but a friendly reminder that you have gone astray or are about to go astray in some point or another in your Christian duty. The Greek word literally is to put in mind, to put people in mind, to cause them to remember what they already knew. Listen to a few verses that use this word in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, And he says, because he's been telling them that they're wrong on some things and that they need to shape up in serving Christ in other areas, he says, I'm not writing to shame you, but to put you in mind as little children, as dear children to me. Now, mothers especially, but mothers and fathers both know that with little children you have to put them in mind. You have a child who starts heading for the dinner table and you said, remember to wash your hands before you come to the table. They're getting up from the table and they're going to run out to play with their friends. Don't forget to brush your teeth before you go out to be with your friends. They're going to go turn on the television set. Remember, you have to do your homework before you watch television. Remember, remember, remember. Put them in mind. You've told them 100 times. And part of teaching is to remind, 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 go over, go over, go over, again and again. And that's part of the Christian ministry, and that's part of what Christians are to do with one another, to put one another in mind of what their responsibilities to God are. In making these reminders or giving these admonitions, there's an element of confrontation, isn't there? Remember, there's a suggestion you're about to do something that isn't quite what you ought to be doing. Remember what your responsibilities are. Remember how to behave yourself. And of course, you know that teenagers grow tired of this, even when parents remember not to do this as they did when they were little children in front of other people. But you see now, you say, now remember to drive carefully tonight when you go out with your friends. And remember not to go to any parties where there's alcohol or drugs being used. Remember that. The children, you've told me 100 times, I know that. And sometimes Christians grow weary of those reminders and those rebukes and those admonitions that come from the pulpit. And they grow tired of them happening even when Christian brothers and sisters remind them of their duty and responsibility out of the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we read that each Christian was to have the duty of warning those who are idle. And as you read both of the letters to the Thessalonians, it seemed to be a problem in the church in Thessalonica that some people didn't work. Whether it's referring to men who didn't work at a job to provide for their family, or whether it's referring to women who did not work in caring for their own home, because later on it says those who aren't working at their own business are becoming busybodies, getting involved in other people's business. At any rate, there were people who were idle. And what it says is every Christian in the congregation ought to remind them that are idle that that's inappropriate for a Christian. And every Christian ought to be delivering the warning that is no way for a Christian to be living. And every Christian is meant to do it. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15, where Paul goes back to the problem of idlers in the church, he is saying that these people are to be marked out and that they are to be avoided so that they may become ashamed in their irregular behavior. But that every Christian ought to warn them or admonish them or put them in mind of what their Christian responsibility is. Now, all church members, he suggests, ought to do that. And here in the text is this idea of putting one another in mind. It is a biblical responsibility for all Christians, and Paul says you are able to do that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, Paul says to the Ephesian elders that for 3 years, night and day, he warned everyone in the church with tears. So it was a gentle warning, it was a compassionate warning, It was done with tears and with tenderness, but for 3 years while he was ministering in the church at Ephesus, he warned every individual night and day with tears. So there's a special place for the Christian ministry and the eldership to do this. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, we began by reading in our scripture reading this morning, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you," speaking of the elders, "and are over you in the Lord, and hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." And what is their work? They admonish you, like a parent does a child, like Paul did at Ephesus, warning people when they start to go astray that they need to follow the Word of God and be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a special task of the eldership. Some people don't like elders for this very reason. Just like teenagers grow tired of parents who come to them and tell them if they are starting to go astray or move in a direction that is not good for them, nor honoring to the Lord. If elders do that to people in the congregation, some people don't like elders for that very reason. But it is part of the high calling. And Paul is saying in this passage that you get that kind of thing from the pulpit. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is as useful for teaching and rebuking, for correcting and teaching in righteousness." And there always has to be rebuke and correction along with the instruction. But the point here is that elders and preachers are not the only ones who can do this. Every Christian is capable of doing this with their Christian friends and acquaintances within the church. You are able to put one another in mind. You are able to warn one another gently. You are able to rebuke one another so as to keep one another on the path that you ought to be traveling on. And this means directness of speech, doesn't it? Not beating around the bush, but getting to the point with someone and saying what the problem is. A confrontational situation. Now, this text itself, who says you are able to do this and everyone in the church should do this for one another, itself is a correction, isn't it? Because it's something that most people would rather avoid. You see a Christian in the congregation who is starting to form a practice that if it continues and if it is magnified in any way can be a serious problem to him and a serious problem to the church. What do you do? You sit back and say, "I hope an elder will soon talk to that person." Or you go and tell an elder, "You need to go and talk to that person." Paul is saying you are able to do this as a Christian. Even as a young Christian, you are able to do these things. Well, I don't want any confrontation, and I don't want any possible problem with the person, somebody says in his heart. Sometimes it involves a disciplinary case within the church where a problem with an individual has become so severe that maybe the elders will even, as we have done on occasions, quote the verse in Thessalonians that says everyone ought to warn this person of the danger of the way in which he is walking and that he needs to repent. What do most people do? "Hope I don't have to see that person. I hope I don't have to talk to that person. I can't do that." Paul says here, you can do that. And it has a particular impact when it isn't just the elders doing it, but others in the congregation who meet him and put an arm on his shoulder and say, "You know, you really ought to repent over this thing. You really ought to forsake this habit of yours that's become public and obvious." But what happens? Some people, sometimes within the congregation, even when those words are used, will comfort and encourage rather than warn such an individual. Well, first there is the duty of admonition, warning, gentle rebuke. What are the qualities that are needed to carry it out if you say we're able to do it? Notice very clearly what he says are the qualifications that you have. You are full of goodness and you are filled with knowledge. That is, you're mature enough Christians to do this on occasion. If the elders must do much of the work of admonition, they would have much less work to do if everyone in the congregation did it when there was the start of problems. And every Christian ought to participate. You are full of goodness. Well, after this epistle to the Romans that reminds us we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not one, that every one of us needed a Savior to come from heaven and to die on the cross to take away our sins and to bring pardon and forgiveness for us. Every single last one of us had sinned and offended God in one way or another and broken His Ten Commandments. After this emphasis through the book of Romans and our need for sanctification, our need to become more pure, what does he mean by saying you are full of goodness? Well, the word goodness is used in Galatians 5:22 as part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit includes goodness. The Spirit puts goodness into the people of God. And the word goodness has two different flavors to it. In the English language and in the Greek language, it has the same. Sometimes, for instance, in the New Testament, the word righteous and the word good are used side by side. You are righteous and good. Well, if you're righteous, I guess you're good, if you're speaking about being morally good. But the flavor of the word here is not about you are morally all that you should be when it says you are full of goodness. But goodness is what is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul said, love is kind. Love does not serve itself. Love is not proud. Kindness as opposed to meanness. Being of good will toward a person. Wishing well for a person. Being good-hearted toward people. Being good-hearted toward a person is not the same as being morally upright, but a person who wants to help others, a person who has a heart of love flowing out to other people. And you are filled with that goodness, that sense of kindness toward people, that desire to help people, that desire to see them well off in the Lord. And you are filled with that by the Holy Spirit as part of the fruit of the Spirit, and therefore you are qualified to do this. Because anyone who is going to give a proper admonition should do it out of goodness and out of the goodness of his heart and out of concern for the individual to whom he speaks. Now, it takes a great deal of goodness just to admonish a person at all. Because a fool hates rebuke. And it's quite possible if you say to a person, you know, what you're doing here is not very good, it may mean that the person will lash out at you. You may lose a friend. You may be rejected. Your personal relationship may become complicated. And so it takes goodness and wanting to do well to this person to bring you to the point that you're going to give him a warning and seek to do it in a proper fashion. But goodness also suggests that the warning that is given should be in an attitude of concern and tenderness and not given with harshness. Now, there are times that sharp rebukes are required in the Scripture. But this is talking about day by day helping others along the way with gentleness and kindness and out of the goodness of your heart trying to keep a person from ending up in a difficult situation. And when a person says, I can't do that, I can't give an admonition, they're really saying, well, I would rather see that individual in the trap of the sin for which he is headed rather than take any risk myself of being misunderstood or disliked or getting any trouble over having spoken up. The church has all the goodness it needs to do the work of admonition. And then it's filled with knowledge. And it doesn't mean you have perfect understanding on any subject or every subject. It doesn't mean that you are eminent theologians. It doesn't mean that everyone has the ability to be a preacher and have a well-ordered sermon every week for the people. As a matter of fact, this particular text has been misused by some modern counselors to suggest that every Christian would be able to be a counselor to others in difficult and complex Christian problems. It's not true. That's not what the text is saying. It is saying in general admonitions, general warnings, day by day, you are competent in doing that. And you do have enough knowledge for that. If you've been a Christian and in a Bible teaching church for very long, you have a great deal of understanding, a great deal of knowledge that is beyond what other people have. You read the Bible systematically in your personal devotions. You are trying to go through the whole of Scripture, read the Old Testament, read the New Testament. You've been reading the book of Proverbs. You've been marking down practical teachings about the Christian life for a number of years now. If you are conscientious about attending church and you keep the Sabbath day and you go Sunday morning and Sunday evening, you hear 104 sermons a year. If you are serious about growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and you go to Sunday school, you spend 52 hours a year in Bible teaching. Some people wonder why they're not advancing in knowledge. It's because they're not disciplined in personal devotions and attendance at church and going to Sunday school. Yes, your knowledge is waning, but if you are a conscientious Christian, then you're filled with knowledge. And all of this knowledge was not just given to you so that you could be self-satisfied with it, but so that you could use it in serving the Lord. And you are filled with knowledge of what ought to be done in certain situations. And if you, as a young person, have a girlfriend that starts seriously dating an unbeliever, you know enough to open the Bible and show a couple of texts that indicate you know you can't marry anyone except another Christian. And you can show that to the person. You can give them the warning that going too far in this relationship is dangerous to your own Christian faith. If someone that you know stops attending church, you can find the verses in the Bible that say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You can point out to them that they are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You know enough to go to someone and say, this isn't right and this will get you into trouble. If someone begins to have a critical spirit or begins to be a gossip about other Christians, you know how to use a concordance. You know how to find the verses in Proverbs and the verses in the epistles of Paul to point out what is commanded in the Scripture, especially if they begin to talk to you in that way, being critical of other Christians and gossiping about other Christians. You know how to point out, this is not appropriate. The Bible says we shouldn't be doing this. So you are filled with knowledge. What makes a good teacher? He has knowledge and he has goodness. He wants to do good to those that he is teaching. Well, there's a third quality that's suggested by verse 15, and that is boldness. The boldness just to speak up. And people say, well, I don't have that boldness. Well, I don't know. You have the boldness to ask people to buy products. You have the boldness to give your political opinions. You have boldness in athletic competition to compete with other people. You have boldness to tell your employer what your strengths are and why you should get an advancement. You're able to admonish one another, says Paul. You're able to do this. You have the wisdom, the knowledge, the boldness, and it needs to be applied in Christian areas as well as worldly areas. We read in the Old Testament of a man named Eli, and he was a priest. Of all people, he had the knowledge. And he should have had the goodness. And he should have had the boldness. He had boldness enough to approach the poor young woman who was weeping in church and to say, "It looks to me like you're drunk because of the way you're babbling and crying. You've had too much to drink." He had the boldness to tell her. But his own sons in the priesthood were immoral men, and he knew what they were doing. He had enough boldness to talk to other people, but he wouldn't talk to his own sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And we read in the Bible that God was offended because he did not admonish them. Same word in the Greek version of the Old Testament as the word here. Because he did not admonish them, God was offended with him. At the very least, we ought to give admonitions within our own family when there is obvious sin that needs to be confronted. Older women are competent to give loving admonition to younger women who don't understand yet how to love their husbands and how to discipline their children. Older men are competent to be gentle in giving warnings to young men who are going off to college as to the sins and vices that lurk there to entrap them, or who are going into the military as to the temptations that will face them there. We've gotten so used to having youth workers thinking that the youth worker will do it all for us in talking to the young people. You're competent to do this, not only within your own family, but within the congregation. And we don't need professional evangelists all the time, do we? Professional evangelists may have special skills, but you are competent to warn people to flee from the wrath which is coming. You are able to tell them that if they do not listen to the voice of the Son of God, that they are very obstinate indeed. If God sent His Son into the world and God said, "They will listen to my Son," surely they will listen to my Son. And yet people ignore the Son of God and will not believe on His name or follow Him. You are competent in telling them that. When was the last time you took upon yourself to address a flaw that had dangerous consequences to the life of the individual who was starting down a road? Now, we are told in the Scripture that love covers the multitude of sins. Everyone sins in small ways that are isolated here and there, and we just pass by and we don't say anything about them and we cover them over. But when we begin to see a pattern develop that may be dangerous to that individual, when was the last time you went to such a person to tenderly, lovingly, biblically, with knowledge, warn that individual and so recover him? Well, there's some dangers involved in that. But the apostle says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to admonish one another." And he says, as a matter of fact, if you look back at my epistle, I've been admonishing you all along. And if you wonder how to do it, well, read my book of Romans again and see how I did it. And do it with the Word of God, and do it by telling people that you have hopes that they will walk with the Lord and be found in the day of Christ's return, being faithful to Him and having the hope of eternal glory. And there are ways to do that and to do it appropriately. May God teach us to obey the admonition that we have here in verse 14 about admonishing. Let's pray together.